pick up in verse 10. We covered verse 10, but I'm going to read verse 10, and we'll cover at least down to verse 14, I think, today. There's some things I want to say about verse 14 that's going to take longer than just today's study, so we're going to end at verse 14. I don't know exactly time-wise how things will be, but that's where I plan to study up to today. So Galatians 5 and verse 10 says, I have confidence in you through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, yet if I preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I'm going to stop there just for the reading, because we're going to pick up in verse 11 there. But verse 10, that last part of that phrase, he had confidence in them, but he talked about the Galatians, and then he talked about those that are troubling them and looking in what I would say righteous indignation for the time in which they have hindered the believers at Galatia and that are working against the truth of Christ working effectually in the believer. A time in which they will face their judgment. And we talked about all that we went through several different passages of Scripture where Paul pronounces a God-given judgment upon those that are false teachers and some that are saved and still enemies of the cross of Christ, but others who are lost and who will be judged. That phrase, whose damnation is just rings in my mind. But anyhow, we went through several of those verses. We come to verse 11 there, and it says, and I, so after he talked about the Galatians, he's got confidence that the Lord will work in their life, they'll be none otherwise minded, and that certainly is none otherwise minded than what Paul has taught them in the book of Galatians. And then, so they'll be like-minded with Paul. And then he talked about those that trouble them, and then he says, and I, brethren. If I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. So in case those people that are troubling the Galatians would somehow try to say that Paul, he himself, would preach circumcision or that he would agree with them, he makes it real clear that he is not in agreement with all their imposed circumcision, whether for salvation or to be closer to God. And certainly that includes any of the law-keeping or anything in the flesh that they would try to do to bring them closer to God or more pleasing to God or more spiritual in their Christian walk. Paul's in totally disagreement with them, and that's why he makes that statement, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Well, the offense of the cross has not ceased, and therefore he is suffering persecution even as he writes this, and it's all because he does not preach circumcision. So one thing is real clear when you come to verse 11, Paul did not preach what others preached, and certainly not what these false teachers were teaching, but he didn't even preach what John the Baptist preached. He didn't preach what Peter preached. And there's just an interesting statement. I remember the first time I saw the verse. Go to Acts chapter 13. It's just a statement made, and it's not a profound thing. It's just that sometimes you read verses and they just go past you, and then when you reread it or someone points it out, then you go, oh, wow, that is interesting. Paul's going recounting Israel's ministry and God's ministry to the nation of Israel, and he brings them from the Old Testament up to John the Baptist. And he says in verse 24 of Acts 13, he says, when John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, but just that statement, when John had first preached. And what did he preach? The baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. John preached baptism. And what's the theme of John's message? Well, he preached baptism. And of course, John says, I baptize you with water, so we're talking water baptism. But John preached water baptism. In our study of Galatians chapter 2, and by the way, hold your place in Acts if you're going back to Galatians, but you might recall this from Galatians 2. When Paul talked about his ministry and Peter's ministry, he said, "But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectual in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles." So Peter was an apostle to the circumcision, and you could say from verse 7, since the gospel of the circumcision was committed to him, he preached circumcision. And then Paul, the whole point of chapter 5 there is, if I yet preach circumcision. Well, Paul did not preach circumcision. There's a sense in which Peter, James, and John did, in the sense that they preached the gospel of the circumcision, the good news that belonged to the nation of Israel. And if I ask you to hold Acts, so go to Acts chapter 21. Because this, I know I pointed this out before, but it's real clear to me here in our study on Resurrection Sunday. We pointed out, starting back when Christ's earthly ministry, how they weren't preaching the cross, and then brought you up to Paul, where the Apostle Paul said in that 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24 there, that the Jews required a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to us Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so Paul says he preached Christ crucified. And so John preached baptism. Certainly Peter preached the gospel of the circumcision, but Paul preached Christ crucified. And that's the essence of his message. That matches what Galatians is saying when he says, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? For then is the offense of the cross ceased. He preached the cross, Christ crucified, and that was offensive to people. That's why in Acts chapter 21, this is interesting to me. When Paul shows up in Jerusalem, and this is after he took up that collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem and arrived with that contribution for them, that passage, starting in verse 18 of Acts 21, it says, "And the day following, Paul went in unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and said unto him, Thou seest, brethren, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it, therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come." Now, my point is that Paul's message is different than what James preaches. And even James doesn't have a clear understanding of Paul's message here. And the thing is, though, they receive Paul, the believers receive Paul, but if you get down to, you know, James had this thing to try to get Paul accepted, but in verse 30 it says, "And all the city was moved, and the people ran together and took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut, and they went about to kill him. When he went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band, and all Jerusalem was in an uproar." And the point is Paul was so different. They don't try to kill James. There is, even at this point, the unbelieving part of the nation of Israel in Jerusalem do not have a problem with the believing nation of Israel, the believing remnant of Israel. They're not having a problem with James and the elders. They're able to meet there. They're not fighting them. Paul comes on the scene, though. That's a whole different story. Paul has a different reputation, and they go about to kill the Apostle Paul. And so there's that difference is alarming, in the sense that Paul, he suffered persecution because he was preaching the cross of Christ, and it was offensive. And it basically, in like even in Acts 21 here, centers over the fact that Paul did not preach circumcision, and when he would preach out among the Gentiles, the Jews that were among the Gentiles, he would not teach them that circumcision was necessary for their kids, at least by the complaint of verse 21 and by the very teaching that he's teaching in the book of Galatians, where there's no difference between a Jew and a Gentile. So that Paul did suffer as a result of the message that he preached, the gospel of the uncircumcision, and that he preached the cross and that cross alone for salvation and for our acceptance with God, and therefore that was very offensive, and Paul suffered persecution for the offense. The offense of the cross has not ceased with Paul, and even as he writes the book of Galatians. In fact, I know that I've taken you through Galatians before, probably in the book of Acts, probably in the introduction when I showed you different things as an overview of the book of Acts and how Acts ends, where Paul talks about he bears the marks of suffering for Christ. But rather than turn there, come with me to 2 Timothy, where Paul's at the end of his life, and he's going to recount the beginning of his life, or beginning of his ministry. 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says in verse 10, he says, "But thou hast fully known," writing to Timothy, "but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." So he knows about the long-suffering, but he adds in verse 11, "persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra." Now that's Acts 13 and 14. The reason Timothy knows from the very beginning of the sufferings of Paul is that Timothy's from that area. And he was chased out of Antioch, chased out of Iconium, but he was stoned and left for dead at Lystra. And so he writes to Timothy that you know about my life, my persecutions, the afflictions that came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So Paul's recounting to Timothy and encouraging Timothy to suffer as well for the sake of the message of the cross. And not only is Timothy from that area, not only is that the places that he traveled in Acts 13 and 14, but that is the region of Galatia. And we're reading in Galatia where Paul said that he suffered persecution for the cross of Christ. And it happened from the very beginning of his ministry. And this is the end of his ministry. He's still suffering, because you get over that verse 6 of chapter 4. "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." So from the beginning of his ministry to the end of his ministry, he suffered for the offense of the cross. And if he would preach circumcision, that would have ended. But he won't preach circumcision. And as a result of that, he's suffering for the sake of the cross, for the offense of the cross. And when we say he's suffering, I just tried to get some dating. Not totally accurate, but some things are. If we start that ministry at Acts chapter 13, where he mentions this suffering that took place in that region of Galatia, from Acts 13 to Acts 28 is about 19 years. And he suffered persecution that whole time. In fact, if we pick up in Acts 21, where that city was in an uproar, that's the beginning of his arrest. And he's under arrest all the way from Acts 21 through chapter 28, and that's over 4 years. Because when he's first arrested there in Acts chapter 21, 22, they're trying to figure out the purpose of his arrest. There was a plot against his life, so they sent him over to Caesarea. Goes before the king there. And anyhow, there in Acts, what is it, 24, verse 27, it says, "And after 2 years came Agrippa." So he's in Caesarea in prison for 2 years. And then eventually he appeals to Rome, so now he's got to travel to Rome, and so there's probably another year there. But when he finally gets to Rome, Acts 28, verse 30, where the book ends, he had 2 whole years in his own hired house. So he's under house arrest in Rome for 2 more years by the end of Acts 28. So that's 4 or 5 years in the book of Acts that he spent in prison. When you get to Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Now we're talking about after Acts 28, and the time record seems to be at least three or four more years from the time that the book of Acts ends, before that 2 Timothy chapter 4, where the time of my departure is at hand, where he's still in prison. So he's there anywhere from 7 or 8 years of his last years of his life, he spent in prison. And from the beginning of his ministry to the end of his ministry, he suffered persecution for the cross of Christ. In fact, it's worth looking again at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It is 2 Corinthians 11. I had to look at my notes. 2 Corinthians 11. Because it's astounding. You read the Acts record, you won't pick up half of the events that he's talking about, and 2 Corinthians is written before the end of Acts. It's Acts chapter 20, he wrote this book, and all these things had already transpired, and he's still got years of prison to go through. But he says in verse 23 of 2 Corinthians 11, he said, are they the ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. Can't even count how many times he's been beaten. In prison more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I spent in the deep. And that's before the shipwreck on the way to Rome. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold, in nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory in those things which concern mine infirmities. And notice how this ends. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which blessed us forever, which is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor of Artatus, the king, kept the city of Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in the basket was I let down by a wall and escaped his hands. Now we're talking about right from the very beginning, when he was Acts 9, when he's still in Damascus there, and how he escaped that from the very beginning of his ministry, even before those events in Acts 13. He has been suffering persecution, and what a list of persecution for the cross of Christ. You can read the verses, but if you put yourself in his shoes, could you have done that? By the grace of God, you'd have to say you could, but it certainly would be beyond that understanding of that. And all of that could have ceased. That's the whole point of our Galatians verse. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? If he preached circumcision, even if he would have joined James and Peter in them, he wouldn't have suffered like he's suffering by preaching the gospel of the uncircumcision that he was sent out, preaching to the Gentiles, a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. He says, then is the offense of the cross ceased. And it hasn't ceased because he doesn't preach circumcision. When he talks about the offense of the cross, you can see that he's talking about works and man's some type of achievement. The offense of the cross is the truth that we are hopeless and helpless to do any work that would make us acceptable to God. And that would include even biblical works under the law, things of the flesh. And that's why the cross is offensive. When you think about the cross being offensive, uh, we, that, what we were looking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 there, is that when it talked about the foolishness of God, and I was trying to relate to you Sunday, that that foolishness of God, the Greeks took the cross of Christ as foolishness. The world looks at the cross of Christ as foolishness. They look at it as weakness, as if man would be wiser than God in supplying salvation through the cross. So to them, when they look at that and see defeat rather than victory, when they see their, when they, if they would see their salvation, what they instead see is that there's some kind of weakness, and how could that ever save anybody? And so it's foolishness. It's not part of their wisdom, not part of their thinking, and therefore the preaching of the cross is offensive to them. They're not going to trust something that they think is foolish. But they also, if you get into the message of the cross, is the cross is offensive to them because it makes every man a sinner. And people just can't get there. They just think that there is something good about them that they can do that would, that God would accept. It makes every man a sinner. It makes every man weak. It makes every effort of man hopeless, because none of man's works can save him. It makes every religious effort meaningless. Man, that, now you're touching the pride of man. But think of Philippians 3 there. Not only is every religious effort of man meaningless, Paul calls it dung. Oh, yeah, the cross is offensive. It makes every work and achievement of man impotent. It makes every man dependent upon Jesus Christ and Him alone. They want to put some dependence on them, on their efforts, even on another man, but put all dependence. You know, there's a thing advertising on TV, this Freeman guy. He's going to walk around, and he's going to, where is God? And, you know, he's going to, I can see what's going to come about. He's going to say, God's everywhere. He's in all these religions and all of that. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There isn't salvation in any other. And boy, that's offensive to people. And certainly it makes every man dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's offensive. It requires every man to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only dependent on Him, they're going to have to trust Him and what He accomplished on the cross for their salvation. And you go out and preach Christ and Him crucified like Paul did, and you'll find the cross is offensive. Your relatives, your friends, your neighbors, they'll be offended if you preach salvation by grace through faith alone in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the circumcision here just implies one of the religious efforts of man to be accepted with God, and Paul didn't preach any works of man being accepted with God. So, the offense of the cross has not ceased, and Paul's persecution has not ended and will not end for quite a while. As the book of Galatians, probably the first epistle he wrote, so he's got a lot more suffering even after this to do. He says in verse 12, Galatians 5 now, in verse 12, he says, "And I would that they were even cut off which trouble you." Now, we said when we talked about verse 10 last week that there's some strong language here as Paul thinks about these false teachers and what they're doing, destroying the work of God in someone's life by teaching works, by not teaching grace, by not teaching the sufficiency of Christ, by not teaching Christ being effectual in their life. And Paul's got some strong language. Back in chapter 4 and verse 30, when it says, "Nevertheless, what saith the Scriptures? Cast out the bondwoman and her son." When we talked about that, Paul was given an analogy, but the instruction from verse 30 is for them to acknowledge who the bondwoman is presently and who that they're the son, and they're actually to cast them out. It was the responsibility of the Galatians to recognize these false teachers and cast them out. That was their responsibility in the present time. In chapter 5 and verse 10, that second part of that verse where it says, "But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be." Now there's God in the future going to deal with those people. And Paul just, that's that righteous indignation. He's going to leave it to God to deal with them. But in verse 12, that's Paul's present attitude toward those people. because they're still presently there. The Galatians need to deal with it. And Paul, if he would have his way, he would that they were even cut off that trouble them. And certainly he's told them to cast them out, and they need to cast them out. But that cut off, he doesn't explain how they would be cut off or what cut off means or anything there, except that they would just, the inroads that they've had, the effect that they had, the teaching that they had, that would be cut off. That they would just be removed, and that influence, them that trouble them would be gone, the trouble would be gone, that they would be cast off. And that's certainly Paul's attitude toward them. When we said the strong language, remember, you can't get any stronger. I forget who was it this week, talking about memorizing, and they were memorizing Galatians chapters 1, verses 8 and 9, where right from the very beginning, when Paul starts in on the influence of the Galatians, someone had perverted the gospel, moved them away from the gospel of the grace of Christ. He said in chapter 1, verse 8, but though we are an angel from heaven, amazing how, you know, the two different categories. If Paul turned around and taught something different, or an angel from heaven came down and preached any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And that's the idea of being cut off, of being excommunicated, whatever means to be separated from them. As we said before, so I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received. So now it's any man, and certainly there's some here that have, let him be accursed. And that, go 1 Corinthians chapter 16. There's a different kind of influence that was going on in Corinthians as in Galatians. Galatians are certainly doctrinal. Corinthians had doctrine and practice and everything else. But Paul makes a statement at the end. What a strong statement. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Verse 21 is the salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand. Then in verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 16 it says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. And anathema, that's the word accursed, cut off. And so if any man doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, cut off, maranatha, the Lord cometh. Putting that together, let him be cut off when the Lord cometh. And and that's what those who don't love the Lord, there is an idea there of loving the Lord, of those who have accepted and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who have made a choice not to, they will be cut off from God when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And so that's what Paul is saying here toward to the Galatians concerning those that are troubling them and teaching this false message to the Galatians and having an influence. Paul, in chapter 5 and verse 12, I were that they were even cut off, which trouble you. Now, a lot of commentaries make this point, and I can see the connection. If in verse 11 of Galatians 5, Paul makes the circumcision the issue, and then uses the word cut off in verse 12, some have said that what Paul is actually, well, if it wasn't a spiritual statement that he's making, the literal understanding would be, let him be castrated. Rather than circumcised, and we're talking about circumcision in the flesh, and Paul doesn't preach circumcision, and then he follows that up, I would that they were even cut off, which trouble you. He's, instead of a circumcision, the deadness of the flesh there, let him be castrated totally. And I don't know, I see the connection there in that, and certainly Paul would rather have their influence cut off than their parts, but at the same time you can see that is almost his attitude toward them. That's what he would have done in presently, that he would have them removed that way. He follows that up in verse 13. He says, for brethren, we have been called unto liberty. Now that's what Paul is doing, and I told you at the beginning, well, when we started chapter 5, that chapters 5 and 6 have to do with our service in grace. And what Paul's been doing in the first 15 verses of chapter 5 is to call them to to serve in liberty. Actually, you know, started out, stand fast therefore in liberty, verse 1. So to serve in liberty, to not to serve under the law, but to stand in their liberty and serve under grace. Let grace be the motivation of their life. And so that's what he's been emphasizing through these verses. So when you get to verse 13, you know, he's bringing it to a conclusion. I think he'll build into another teaching beginning in verse 16. But in verse 13, for brethren, we have been called unto liberty. He told them, stand in liberty, you are liberated. And now he says, for brethren, we have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So we've been called unto liberty, and those that have been troubling them are been preventing, trying to prevent the Corinthians from serving God with the liberty that they have. They were trying to force a service of God that's under the law. And by him saying, you know, that word for, and before that, them cut off, is he wants their influence cut off so that they would be free to stand in the liberty and serve, use their liberty as a service to serve one another, to love one another. And they're hindered from doing that because of the legalism being opposed on them. That grace and liberty and faith, promoting service of love, is not taught, is not the motivation of law, of living under law. And therefore he wants that removed so that they could serve, use that liberty to serve and love one another. So when you talk about liberty and serving and, well, anytime you talk about liberty, there is an element of risk involved. I relate that to the very, if you preach grace, as we talked in Romans 6, the end of verse 5, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So Romans 6, shall we continue in sin that grace should abound? Of course, the answer is God forbid. Anybody with any reasonable sense knows that God didn't save you so you could continue in sin. And of course, learning you can't even continue in sin because you're not in sin. But the very fact that God does deal with us in grace, and where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, there is a risk that someone's going to abuse grace. When Paul is teaching to stand fast in the liberty that we have in Christ, there is, along with having liberty, the risk of liberty being misused, that someone is going to misuse it. And God takes that risk. You see in my list here that it's not really a risk that those things are always going to happen in one way or another. But my point is grace and liberty, the possibility of it being misused doesn't override what liberty and grace can do in the life of a person. And if God wants to work in the life of a person, it's going to have to take faith and grace and liberty for it to be God. And for the other, just to be the external influence of the law manipulating someone to act a certain way, isn't the life of Christ in a person. And God would choose to give the liberty and risking that some are going to misuse it, because they will. But that's the only way that God is actually going to work in those that will grow in grace. And so you do have those who will actually say, well, I have liberty, I'm under grace, I can do, and sometimes it's what we call gray areas that, you know, there's a bunch of gray areas. You can list them. If I do, then it's going to start sounding legalistic. But there's all kinds of things that people think it's okay to do, and there's not really a verse that says you can't do it. Now, let's throw out gambling, since that's the big thing these days. They're moving in all the cities, and some grace believers believe they can. A lot of grace believers drink. I know that. Alcoholic beverages And really, there's not a verse that says they can't. In fact, I could find verses that said it's okay. It's wrong to be drunk. Trouble is, I don't know anybody who ever just occasionally drinks who doesn't occasionally get drunk. But that's my judgmental. That's why I said, if I name these things, it'll start sound like law. But the point is people will use liberty but actually misuse liberty. And as a result of liberty, there is the risk of abuse. That's true in any kind of liberty. Because America, we have liberty. And there's a lot of misuse of guns, isn't there? So is the answer, get rid of our liberty? That's what they want, to remove the guns. Of course, our forefathers knew that if people weren't going to live godly, that liberty is going to get dangerous. But maybe that's not a good illustration, but God chooses to deal with us in liberty. And that the misuse of liberty has its consequences. I'll mention those kind of quickly in just a moment. But you don't have to give up liberty and revert to enslavement under the law, or like in a political situation, into dictatorship to escape the risk of the misuse or abuse. And the reason I say that is people that have strict laws governing people and dictatorship governing the people, they still abuse their life and sin and do wrong things. You know, you can go to the Arab countries and you think, well, they don't have the homosexual thing and they don't have the fornication going on and they don't have, women sell themselves, what's it called?
Prostitution.
Abortion, they don't have that going on. But the truth is, they do. But because the government is in control, you're not hearing about it. You don't. The influence about it is not publicized. But people are still living in sin, doing all the same sin. So my point is the law doesn't stop the abuse. It just covers it up where people don't. No one's ever going to admit it, because then there's going to be a consequence that way about it. So we have liberty, and when it says, for brethren, we have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, that, because some people will do that. But there is consequences in this sense. Galatians later on in chapter 6 is going to say, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that will he also reap. There is a consequence, because the misuse of your liberty will have consequences, in that sin has is destructive consequences in any area of life for any person. And so there is going to be a consequence, and there's already something set in the very nature of sin, where when people abuse it, they're going to suffer for it. There's going to be a consequence, a natural consequence, not a judgment of God. But there is the judgment of God that 1 Corinthians 5 and chapter 11 talk about, where the body of Christ needs to do some oversight to make sure the leaven of sin doesn't spread in the congregation. And so there is this ostracizing. So there's another way that the abuse of sin, abuse of liberty, is dealt with. But instead, Paul says, and I don't know where the time went, it says, for brethren, we have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Well, he said to stand fast in the liberty. He told us in verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. And if you give person the liberty to grow in grace and grow in their faith, faith will work by love. And Paul says here, use that liberty you have, but to by love serve one another. And so there is the proper use of liberty that when given a person that liberty of grace, grace will teach them not only to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, but in this passage, it'll teach them to use the liberty to serve one another and to do it based on the motivation of love that the grace of God has taught them. So we'll talk more about that. I didn't realize how close we were at the end of the day. There is a risk, and the risk is, rather than occasion to the flesh, for growth to take place in our life and service to take place, and God knew it would work, and he trusted it to work, so we can do the same. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for our gathering here today. Pray that the things that we're talking about, of learning to stand fast, being willing to suffer persecution for the cross of Christ, that the liberty that we have, that, Father, that we would use it to love and serve one another. Work in our heart that way, through your word, that we might be good servants to you. Thank you for your grace, your love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.